There it is. Okay. Probably from Corinth. First and Second Thessalonians were probably the earliest letters that we have that were written by the Apostle Paul. Why would we want to study that? Why does it matter? Okay, good answer. Yeah, you know, we are looking at the church at its very inception, at the beginning. And it's an amazing story. God, by a vision, called Paul to come over from Asia to Macedonia. We call it the Macedonian call. And the vision said, Paul, come over and help us. And so Paul obeyed and went to Macedonia. And we know he went through Philippi. He went through Apollonia and Amphipolis, I think, was the other. And eventually got to Thessalonica and he preached there for about 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue, told people about Christ. There was a great response, and it was an amazing response to the preaching of the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. And this community of faith was founded or birthed in Thessalonica. But because Paul was so successful, the Jews, sometimes the Greeks, some of the leading women were coming to faith in Christ. And the way that Paul described it is that they were turning away from idols to God. And they were becoming what we would call bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a bondservant? A bondservant is a slave. Someone who was absolutely committed, consecrated, sold out to God. So here's this community of faith, which was really cool. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, Paul says, there's 3 things I want to tell you about this church. One is, I want to commend them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. So he found ways to encourage them, to give thanks to them and to acknowledge that. And then he acknowledged knowing, he called them brethren, he called them beloved by God, loved by God, his choice of you. So he was commending them because God had chosen them, and we'll see in a minute how amazing that is, I think. But it says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, when we start talking about waiting for something, we're going to start getting into what's called the doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. Very controversial, but I'm going to teach it the way I believe it. So when we look down the road at the future, what can we expect and how does that, but not today, okay? So in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul really just talks about his conduct when he was with the Thessalonian believers. And he may have been, bad-mouthed or slandered by those in Thessalonica. And so he may have been just defending his own behavior among the Thessalonians. And I think that's probably true. So he talked about his conduct among them. He talked about his boldness to communicate to them. He wasn't a wimp. He wasn't quiet. He came to speak and to tell the truth to the people, which we need today more than anything else. And then he talked about one of the character qualities that he had, which was the character quality of industry, that he worked hard. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll get to my part in a minute, where we're going to be today. But 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you. So he's just talking about his character and that he didn't come to get rich. He didn't come to make a whole lot of money or, you know, fleece the flock or be a burden to the flock. And as I look at our church finances, those are questions that are always on my mind. I would never in my heart want to be a burden to the church or that the finances here would become a burden to the church. I think that's how Paul lived. So he talked about his blameless character. And then in verses 13 through 20, he talks about them because he was concerned about their suffering. And they had a great desire to see Paul's face. Man, that would be a pretty cool thing if you were at the church and then you were left and you walked at least a day's journey to get to Berea, and then you walked another at least 5 days if you could keep walking the whole way. It would take at least another 5 days to get down to Athens. So he was quite a ways away, but he had heard that they had the desire to see Paul. He also said that, but I can't go back because Satan has hindered me. He has hindered me from coming to see you right now. So then he gives this amazing statement, and I'm not sure which verse it is. It's right in there in chapter 2. But anyway, it says, "For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Who is our reward?" Isn't that amazing? Not what? Not how much money can I get, how much prestige can I get, but he said, "Who is our hope, our joy, and our crown of exaltation? Who is our reward?" Then he says, "Is it not you, Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." And I just think that's, Paul is looking back at his time in Thessalonica, which was amazing, and talking about the believers there, remembering them from a distance. And that, in contrast to that, he had been in Athens. And in Athens, he came up against many philosophers. In fact, when he came to the Areopagus in Athens, there were some gods or idols or philosophers that they held in great esteem. One of them was Epicurus. Epicurus lived between 341 and 270 BC, and they were still talking about Epicurus when Paul arrived on the scene in about AD 50. So he was still an influential philosopher. And this may seem like something you would hear on TV right now from some televangelists. Okay, you might hear this as well, but Epicurus taught, "Happiness is the chief end of life." So we need to have our best life now. You ever hear that from a television preacher? Yeah. Life is all about having your best life now, to be happy now, to enjoy everything now, as if that's all there was. But in the Westminster Confession of Faith, number one, the first question that was asked of children was, "What is the chief end of man?" And what's the answer? Yeah, to enjoy God. And I mean, to glorify God, sorry, and enjoy Him forever. So that's a direct statement against Epicurus. You can find about that in Acts chapter 17. The other, one of the other groups of philosophers were the Stoics. And the Stoics followed a guy named Zeno, and he lived almost identically the same time as Epicurus, 340 to 265 BC, and what he taught was the rational, you know, everything is the mind, everything is our rational faculties over emotion of any kind, which is very interesting to me. So that was Athens. Paul was in the city. He was alone while he was there, probably a little bit lonely, and still thinking about the church at Thessalonica. And then he moved on to Corinth. Corinth was a whole different breed of cat, a different kind of city. It was a port city. There were lots of ships that would come and go through there. Instead of sailing around the bottom of Corinth, they would drag the boat sometimes over the isthmus. But Corinth was a pretty amazing, wicked city. They had an outdoor theater that would seat 20,000. They had something similar to the Olympic Games, not the Iwana Games, but the Olympic Games. They had a temple there to the goddess Aphrodite. They had 1,000, perhaps, temple prostitutes there. In fact, if you live there, there's a verb that got explained, and it's the Corinthiazomai, which means basically to practice fornication. So it would be like, to be like a Corinthian was to be immoral and to practice immorality. And there were taverns there and on the south side of the marketplace. And Paul spent 18 months there. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And then he left, but he wrote a letter. The first one that he wrote was lost. You read about that in 5:9. And then he got really disturbing news about Corinth. And he found out that there were divisions, there was immorality, they were raising questions about marriage, about foods, about worship, and about revelation. And so he was pretty disturbed with that church. All I'm saying is he was in Athens dealing with philosophers. He was in Corinth dealing with rampant immorality and problems. But when he thought of Thessalonica, he said, these guys have some things going for them there. So what did he do about that? Well, the first thing he did was he sent Timothy. He sent Timothy back. He could hardly stand it. He wanted to know. These were dear friends, dear brothers and sisters who were responding to the preaching of the Word of God, and they were a community of faith. And so the first thing he did was send Timothy back there. And I want you to just hold your thumb there and flip over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians 2 and verse 19. This reinforces to us what kind of a student Timothy was of Paul. Paul could send Timothy. Paul was young. Okay? I'm sorry, Timothy was young. He was a young disciple or follower or learner of Paul. And Paul was training him up for ministry. So he was a young guy, but look what Paul said about him. It's amazing. Chapter 2 of Philippians, and beginning with verse 19, if I can find those little letters. Okay, here we go. But I hope in the Lord, this is another situation, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul seemed to do that. If he couldn't go himself, if he couldn't walk 5 days to go back to Thessalonica into persecution, into affliction, into the hard things that the church was experiencing, he would send someone. And so he was hoping to send Timothy. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Can you see why Paul picked him? Yeah. And for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his, Timothy's, proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. So I could read more, but you see what I mean? He sent Timothy because he was trustworthy. He was a man of kindred spirit and someone who would go to the Philippians and be genuinely concerned and care for them. So we have that in 1 Thessalonians, where when Paul was worried about the church in Thessalonica, he sent Timothy. And I believe that the church in Thessalonica was largely Gentile, and he was concerned because he had left that church under pressure of persecution. They rode him out of town, you might say. They were not going to have Paul continue preaching the gospel there in any way. And he left the church without something really important. He left that church without experienced leadership. That was really something that happened often in the New Testament when the church was being formed. During the missionary journeys, there would be the appointing of experienced leadership to take over, and then so Paul would move on, or other missionaries would move on. Look at Titus, just for a second. Titus chapter 1, Titus. And I'm just going to look at verse 5. You could read more if you'd like to, but Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and do what? Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And that was one case where there was a need for leadership, and Titus was given the job of appointing leaders for that church. So the first thing that happened when Paul and Silas and Timothy were preaching in Thessalonica is that they turned from pagan religion, they turned from Judaism to serve as bondservants the living, not the lifeless idols of Macedonia, but the living and true, not false, God. And so he sent Timothy to strengthen, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. I'm going to just say one thing, I'll say it over and over again, but you cannot, well, I guess you could, but you get in trouble in some places. You can't pump your own gas. I will say that over and over. In the church, God calls us to gather together. God calls us to meet together with other believers in order to strengthen and encourage one another in our faith. And Paul knew that. And Paul sent a man to Thessalonica. He had to walk all that way back and go back to Thessalonica. And his job was to find out how they were doing, to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith, and to make sure that no one had disturbed them from their by the afflictions that they were experiencing. And one of the messages that Timothy was called upon to bring back to Thessalonica, what was the message? We need to expect affliction. This is part of the deal. This is part of the deal now in this life for believers in Christ. Affliction, difficulty, troubles are to be expected because of our faith when we're walking with Christ. That's the way it is. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, because those who cause the affliction, those who trouble believers, those who hinder the work of God in this world can expect a different kind of affliction. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In my view, some of the strongest words of warning in the Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 3. We ought always to give thanks. By the way, so the Thessalonians got letter number 1, and then they got letter number 2. The affliction, the difficulties that they faced didn't stop. They didn't get less, they got more. So the believers in Thessalonica not only experienced persecution, but they experienced increasing persecution. And then so Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, which was written about the same year, he said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of which, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even deeper. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. When we are in Corinth, when we are in Athens, when we are among believers on our journeys, we speak proudly of you, Thessalonians, for your perseverance and faith are in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God." There was a sense in it, if you suffer, if you're persecuted, you're proving your worthiness to the kingdom of God. If you go to China today, I heard this is true, that in China, if you are faithful to God in your service for God, if you're a pastor of a church, of an underground church in China, and they arrest you, they will take you away and put you in prison for 3 years. And when you come out, guess what? The believers in China trust you. They believe that you were worthy, willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Plus, that's where they studied theology for 3 years. They came out with a theological, and they come out that way in China today, it's true. But here's what, for after all, it is only just for God to repay. That's retribution. That's giving people what they have earned. It's paying them back. So it says it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Here it is, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Wow. Paul was reminding, you guys are experiencing affliction. You are being persecuted. The flame, the fire is being turned up. The heat is turned up in your lives, and it's tough to be a believer. And I believe they experienced financial difficulties because of their commitment to Christ, among other things. But he said, expect affliction and realize that those who afflict you will face a far greater consequence from God in his justice. So, and Paul was afraid that the tempter would have come, and that his labor, their labor among the church at Thessalonica, would have been in vain, would have been a waste. So then Timothy came back. Timothy joined Paul, probably in Corinth, and he had great news. In fact, it says he came and sort of preached the good news of the gospel to us. That's what the word good news is all about. He came back with a wonderful report about the church in Thessalonica, and he talked about two things. He talked about their faith and their love. And those were, and I have a commentary that I found by John Calvin in my software. And here's what John Calvin wrote. He said, "Faith and love, this form of expression should be the more clearly observed by us in proportion to the frequency with which it is made use of by Paul. For in these two words, he comprehends briefly the entire sum of true piety." That was written a long time ago by John Calvin, but he just said, the entire sum of true piety can be summed up in the words faith and love. And Paul uses those over and over again. So when Timothy came back, these guys are full of faith. They have faith in Christ. Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So when Paul heard about their faith, that was so a blessing to him, and their love for one another. So Paul sent a person, and in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, he sent a parchment. He wrote down a letter. He wrote a letter to them. He was not just going to let things slide. And in his letter that he wrote, it is full. It's a short letter. It doesn't take long to go through it, but it's full of doctrine. It is full of important doctrines. And he talks about God, the Father. He explains about Jesus Christ. He has a number of verses that talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about sin. He talks about salvation. He talks about the church. He talks about the work of the ministry. And he talks about last things or future things. So he summarizes many doctrines in this book. And we're just scratching the surface here about it. But it's a doctrinal book. And I want to read, if I can find it here. Too many papers here. Okay, so this, I don't remember where I got this, but anyway, every major doctrine of the faith is touched on in these brief chapters. There are dozens of references to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and at least four references to the Holy Spirit. In this epistle, Paul dealt with sin and salvation, the doctrine of the church, the work of the ministry, and especially the doctrine of the last things. Since Paul did not remain in Thessalonica very long, it is remarkable that he taught his converts so much. So he left there, and they must have really understood. They must have been taught a lot. And here's a comment. This is a little illustration, but it says, Dr. R.W. Dale was pastor of Carr's Lane Congregational Church in England for nearly 50 years. He began a series of sermons on basic Bible doctrine, knowing that the members could not stand firm in their, listen, knowing that the members could not stand firm if they did not know what they believed or why they believed. A fellow pastor said to Dr. Dale, "They will never take it." So a pastor friend said, "No, they're not going to take it. You can't do that. You can't just teach a series on doctrine. They won't take it." And here was his answer. But Dale replied, "They will have to take it." And they did, to the strengthening of the church. So there's always going to be a debate, an argument about that. But we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, why these things are important, right? So God uses his word. God uses, Paul sent a letter. The letter is part of our New Testament. The letter is inspired of God, given to us to strengthen and encourage the church. And so Paul sent Timothy back, face to face, how are you doing? But then he wrote a letter, and he wrote another letter, and he understood that they needed to be encouraged in the faith. It is one, God's word is one of the best tools for establishing new Christians in the faith. Did you get that? The Word of God is one of the best tools for establishing new Christians in the faith. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul was not like, well, I preach the gospel, I'm on to the next task, next city, next adventure. Like, no, we preach the gospel. There was this response of faith. A community of faith was born. And Paul didn't just let them alone. He wrote this letter that became part of our scripture to that church to encourage them. And so we know that the Word of God is extremely, extremely important. Look at, for a minute, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. I'm just going to underscore that, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's 1 Timothy. Wrong verse. Believe me, we don't want to go there. You can go check out why I'm smiling. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Too many T's in there. Sorry, I'm so slow here. They need to make this. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the what? Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So Paul wrote to them, said, stand firm, stand up, be strong, be encouraged in your faith. Hold fast to the things which you have learned, which you have been taught, either by us as we spoke or by letter. He was probably referring to the first letter. You guys know when Jesus was led away up into the mountains, the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And he spoke 3 or 4 times and said, I can do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. And every time Jesus answered and said, well, what? It is written. Jesus knew the scriptures, and he used the scriptures to stand firm against the temptations of Satan. Matthew 4:4 is what I was referring to. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. And take what? The helmet of salvation and the what? Sword. The sword. You say sword or sword? The sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So we stand firm because it is written by the Word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So those are just, and I think that in the end, what Paul was wanting more than anything else from the church in Thessalonica is that they would stand firm, because the enemy would bring his assaults against them. He does that. Satan brings his assaults against believers, and he doesn't rest about that. He does it all the time. There's a verse that I've memorized that I'll try and say. It says, now I got to get it started. It'll come. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 13. Yeah, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Act like men. Let all things be done. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That was Paul's instructions to the Corinthian believers. So, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Stand firm, because the enemy wants to come against the church. And there's many other passages that I could share with you. But the idea is, standing firm, it means to refuse to retreat, even though it is being assaulted by the enemy. It means to refuse to retreat, refuse to sound the retreat, refuse to go backwards, refuse that, but to stand firm. Satan's plan is to disrupt God's work, and his plan to disrupt God's work has never been successful in the history of the church. It has never been successful. Satan wants to. Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica, but he said, but Satan hindered us. How did Satan hinder Paul from going back to Thessalonica? Because they kicked him out of town. They persecuted him. They made him leave town under duress. And then they got a pledge from Jason, who had welcomed them, who had offered them hospitality. They've gotten a pledge from Jason: we won't let this guy back into our town again. I think that's how Satan hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica. So Satan is always trying to hinder. Satan is always trying to disrupt. Satan is always trying to stop the work. Satan is always trying to hinder what we're doing, always. But he has not been successful to stop the church since its inception. So we are called upon to refuse to retreat, even though it is being assaulted by the enemy today. Church is being assaulted by the enemy today. It's true. It is. So, what do we do? What do you do? One of the things is you study God's Word, you read God's Word. How often? How often? Every day. Say it with me. Every day. Every day. You're too tired. Satan will get you to say, I'm too tired. I've worked hard today. I was out in my flowers. I was out in my garden. I've been mowing the grass. It's springtime. You know, I've got a lot going on in my world. And Satan will get you to say, well, let me just go ahead and take a rest for a day or two. And if you start doing that, it will not be a habit anymore. You will slide back down. So God calls us to read His Word every day. So in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, Paul sent Timothy to the church, a human being, a fellow worker, someone that he trusted, someone who had a heart for the people of Thessalonica. And then he wrote a letter. And then you'll get part three later, another day, okay? So not this morning, though. But there is a third part, and that is how Paul had a heart to see the church establish. Not to see the people filling the pews, not just having a big congregation, but he wanted to see the church established. Established means solid. They know who they are. They know the gospel. They know Christ. They love Christ. They're willing to do whatever he calls them to do. That's an established church. And that's what Paul, his heart was all about that. So read the letter a couple times every day this week if you get a chance. And just see if you can find the different doctrines that are in there that Paul taught. And you will be in good company. All right? Amen? All right. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to I'm going to read the word.